I'm going to ask you if you would go ahead and be seated this morning. If you would, please pray for me this morning as I sing a song. And I'm dedicating this song this morning to the memory of Pastor Hodge and Sister Charlotte. I'm singing it for you. Simply says, He's the master of the wind. My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Whenever there's wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle through the sky. Above the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. It may bring me low, but never brings me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Let Jesus calm your storm, make the sun shine again. He is the master of the wind. He is the master of the wind.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you this morning if you will take the Word of God and turn with us to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to begin reading in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, and we'll let you stay seated this morning. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53, the Word of God states this: Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Now, Father, as we come before your blessed throne of grace, once again, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. Father, there may be clouds outside and mist and rain, but, Lord, we know it's beauty. Because, Father, we know this is what our earth needs to replenish the dryness that we've had in the last few days. Father, to bring about the springtime as it begins to come to life once again. And actually, Father, that's exactly what you do with us when we are saved. We come to a new life, Lord. We spring up from the inside out, Lord. And changes are made within us, and new life has now taken its roots in our life. And we praise you for that today. We praise you for this congregation today. We ask, Lord, that you might speak to them, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Allow them to hear and understand your word, Lord, today. And Father, use me, undergird me, Lord, and strengthen me as your vessel this day, that I might be pleasing to you. And Father, that the Holy Spirit then can take your word, and it can strengthen your word as he does his work in this congregation. Lord, may you bless us. May you bless us all. And may, Father, we be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' holy, precious name, we ask this prayer. Amen. Well, my friends, I want to speak to you on the simple subject of verse 1. If you would look back with me. Verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report?" I want to speak to you today on that subject, who hath believed our report. I want you to note three things that we find there in verse 1. First of all, I want you to notice the reception. We see a reception here where he says, "Who hath believed?" In other words, who will receive the word of God? Who will receive these blessings, these tidings that God has for each one of us today? Who will receive those? I want you today to make sure that you receive the word of God. That you, when you leave this building, it's not just that you heard it with your ears, but that you heard it with your heart as well. And that when you leave this place, you can contemplate on these things, these sayings, these wonderful words of life that God has given unto us, and put those in your thoughts all day and all week long. So there, the reception. But also, I want you to notice the report. The report here is about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is about the prophecy of Christ being born, but yet not only about Christ being born, but also about Christ's life while he was here on this earth, and the things that he went through, the troubles and trials that he had to face. And he faced those in this human body that God had given him, and he did that to prove to us that we can live through the troubles and trials, the tribulations and all the traversity that the devil slings at us. The reception, the report, but what about the revelation? The revelation we see here also is that the arm of the Lord is revealed. Notice he says that in the last verse there. He says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You know, the arm of the Lord, it represents a strength. It represents a power there. And God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has given us salvation through the arm of the Lord. He's brought his Son into this world to seek and save that which is lost. Amen. And to bring us into salvation. So to give a report, then, is to give a message. Note these men. Excuse me just a moment as I try to clear this dry throat. Couple of men, I want you to notice Joshua and Caleb there in the Old Testament. They came back to the men and they had a report of determination. In Numbers chapter 14, we find that. And Nathan, also another man that I want you to notice, he gave a report of disaster in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Elijah gives us a report of decision, 1 Kings chapter 18. Daniel gives us a report of damnation in Daniel chapter 5. But Isaiah, as we get to him, he gives us a report of deliverance. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to share this report that he brings into us about deliverance. You know, another word for deliverance is the word that we use for salvation, and the Bible uses for it as well. You see, salvation is a deliverance from the things of the past. It's a deliverance from sin that holds us bondage and keeps us held down, the weights of sin, the chains of sin, if you will. And the Bible tells us that when we get saved, those chains are broken. They're gone off of us and we're able to stand up. We're not bent down anymore by the weight of sin and by the weight of those things that were against us.
Amen.
But today, I first of all want you to notice the servant. The servant today. You see, this report is not just about our Savior today, but it's about the servant. It is about the Savior and a few others today. And the servant here we find in verses 1 through 4. So let's look at it. And he says in verse 1 again, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And both of these are questions. Questions he puts out there for us. Do you believe today? That's a question I pose to you. And do you know the arm of the Lord today? Have you been saved? We go on to verse 2, and he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You see, what we have here is that Jesus comes as a servant. He arrives to this world, and he becomes a servant unto men, a servant unto God himself. He is here to seek and save that which is lost. He even tells us that in the New Testament. And so he comes to serve. In verse 2, we see that. He says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." We see that when he arrives, he comes and he's able to grow up out of a dry ground. He's talking about Israel and how dry that Israel was. And I look at our world today and I see how dry that our world is today. Dry, there's no spirituality out there. And what they replace spirituality with is some type of contemporary drama or some type of thing like that. They say, well, we can praise and we can sway back and forth and we can chant a few words and we've praised God. But that's not what praise is about today, my friends. Praise is about lifting up our Savior. And yes, we can lift up hands. Yes, we can shout amen. Yes, we can say praise the Lord. But we do that in such a way where it honors God and not brings notice to ourselves. So we see his arrival here. He grows up as a tender plant. Jesus, as he's growing up there in his mother and father's house, and has siblings there, and he goes and works in the father's carpenter shop throughout the day. And sometime through this era, we find that Joseph is gone. And one of the things that we see about that is when Joseph was espoused to Mary, Joseph was an older man at that time. And so he probably has died of older age at this point in time. And so we see Jesus here, and he takes over being the eldest son. He takes over the father's carpenter shop, and he works there in that carpenter shop, and he does things. He builds chairs, he builds tables, he builds beds and all this. And the neighborhood, they know about Jesus, but they only know him as a carpenter then, as a tender plant growing up. They don't know what he's come to do. They don't know exactly what time that this is going to be done. They don't know him as the Son of God. All they know him is as Jesus of Nazareth. The servant, he arrives. But then let's look at the appearance of him. Verse 2 says that he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Basically, they say about Jesus, as they say it here in the Word, that Jesus, he was not this child, that he was a handsome child, you know. He was probably thin. and a little tall, maybe even taller than maybe he should have been at that age. But he didn't look like anything that you would draw attention to. I mean, he didn't walk around with costly array on him. He was a carpenter, and so he did these things with his hands, and there was no comeliness. In other words, what that word comeliness means, it means that there was nothing to draw your attention to him. Nothing at all. So we find his appearance was not something that people would have noticed much about in that day. Again, all they knew about Jesus was Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter in his father's shop. His appearance was slim to nothing, if you will. And then what about his acceptance, though? Look at there at verse 3. The Bible says when he does begin to bring himself out, and again he does that around the age of 12, where he's there on the temple steps in the synagogue, and he is teaching and preaching to those that are the Samaritans, those that are the scribes and the Pharisees, and as he's doing this to them, preaching to them and teaching to them, his mother and father and family come back, and mother comes to him and says, "Why did you do this to me? Why didn't you come and go with us when we called you?" And I paraphrase. And we see here that his acceptance was not accepted like it should have been. You see, again, Jesus comes to seek and save that which is lost. And he begins his ministry as a young boy. He begins that ministry and people begin to notice him more than just that carpenter. People begin to notice him more than just that little boy that was there in his father's carpenter shop, that lived up in Nazareth, that was born over in Bethlehem, and that kings came to see him, and shepherds came and reveled at his birth. You see, they had forgotten about those things. How quickly sometimes we leave the church house on Sunday mornings and we forget what has been preached. How quickly we walk away from the church and walk away from reading our Bibles and it has not found a resting place in our lives. We see his arrival, we see his appearance, we see his acceptance later on in his life. He was not accepted. In fact, if we continue reading on there, we find that he is rejected. They push him away. He's kind of like the little boy out on the ball field that nobody wants to put on his team. You know, they choose two captains, and he's always the last one chosen. And they do it like this. Well, I'll take Jesus then, you know. He's the last resort. He's the last one they think about to come to or anything. And so they reject him as a child. They begin to reject him as a teen. And they definitely reject him as a young man. And he lives on this earth for 33 and a half years and shows us what he needs to be and what we need to be. He lives a simple, human, dedicated life to God and his family. And he loves God. Isn't that interesting? You see, he shows us exactly how we're supposed to live. And his appearance, it doesn't matter, my friends, if people notice you. It doesn't matter if people come up to you and pat you on the back for something you've done, because we're not here to bring glory to ourselves. We're here to bring glory to God the Most High. And when we bring glory to God the Most High, the angels bow down and adore God, my friends. But then look at verse 4. Verse 4, we see in this servant who comes, his arrival, his appearance, his acceptance, but we also see his affliction. And there in verse 4, he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." He's talking about when he goes to the cross and all the things that he's done there on the cross and the blood that was shed even before he got to the cross. He was a bleeding, walking human being as he walked up and carried the cross there at the Via Dolorosa, and as he got to that place there at Mount Calvary, there were so many things against him. The people, they didn't care about him. People that he had healed, people that he had led, they cried out in the crowd, "Crucify Jesus, but give us Barabbas, set him free. Crucify Jesus, crucify him." And I'm sure as he walked up that way to the Calvary cross or the Calvary hill, and he carried his cross, I'm sure that those things were in his mind. He's thinking about this. As he passes by people on the side of the street, and there where at one time when he walked into Jerusalem, they threw down leaves and palm leaves and rejoiced because he came in. Now as he's walking through some of those same streets, you know what they're doing? They're spitting on him. They're laughing at him. They're making fun of him. You see, he truly was a man of sorrows and a man of great grief. And we did not esteem him at all in good ways. We esteemed him smitten. We looked at him and we mocked him and we made fun of him. Smitten of God and afflicted. We made fun of him there on the cross where we said, if you be God, cast yourself down. And he wasn't about to cast himself down because you know what, friends? He came to this world to die for us. And they did not understand that. They did not understand that this one, all they looked at him was as a great prophet. And great prophets come and go in that day, you see. And many of those prophets, especially those prophets in the Old Testament, what did they do to them? Most of the time, they got rid of them. They would push him away. In Isaiah 53:4, he says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So that's the servant. That's the servant part of this report. But what about the Savior part of this report today? The Savior part of this report is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, we find the suffering Savior there. He is the Savior of this world, but for him to go through this point and time and to become our Savior, there must be some things that happened to him. Why, preacher? Because he was to take our sin upon him. Not just my sin, but every single person in this building today, he was taking your sin, the sins of your past, the sins of your present, and the sins of your future. He was taking all those sins upon you. And not just this one church right here, but every single human being that ever has been born, who lives now and will be born before the Lord comes back. Think about that for a moment. To take all that sin upon him. One human being. He took your sin. And that caused suffering. Suffering as he agonized carrying that cross and he's bleeding from his skull because they took a crown of thorns and rammed it down on his head. They had taken the cat of nine tails and they had beat him with that and pulled flesh out. They had taken the reed and they had beat him with that. And as the reed would hit, it would split apart and grab a hold of some of those pieces of flesh that the cat of nine tails had already torn out of him, and it would rip him out. And as it would rip him out, blood would spray this way and blood would spray that way. The precious blood of our Lord and our Savior. And yet, no one cried out, stop! Stop! You're killing him! You're killing him! You're killing our Savior! No one cried out and said that. In fact, they just stood by and spit again. He did that for you. He did it for me. He was a substitutional Savior. We see in verse 6 is that all we like sheep have gone astray. Do you know that God equates all of us as sheep? When he looks at us, he looks at us as sheep. Now, I know a few things about sheep. I've never been a sheep farmer, but I've read a lot of books about sheep. And the first thing I learned about sheep is sheep are dumb. Okay, I know you're going to go out of this church and you're going to say the preacher said that we were dumb. I didn't say that. God did. Amen. We are, aren't we? I mean, we do such silly, stupid things sometimes. And then we cry out to God, God, get us out of this mess that we're in. But our Lord and our Savior, He was a substitute sheep for us. And He went as a lamb before the slaughter. And they hurt Him. They broke Him down. His body was riddled with pain. And He had never done anything wrong. All He had done is just give love, give peace, give healing, give a reason to live. The suffering Savior, the substitutional Savior. But what about the submitted Savior in verse 7? We see in verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He never said a word. He never said that y'all cannot do this. Do you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. He never said that. He never broke down and cried and asked for pity. He never did any of those things. The Bible said His mouth was closed. He never said a word. He submitted Himself to you. And He submitted Himself to me. Have you ever submitted yourself to Him? Have you given your heart and your life to Him who gave everything for us, my friends? You see, and what God tells us in His Word is there is no way that we can ever imagine or want to go to heaven without Him. You see, it's through His precious blood, it's through the life that He lived on this earth, it's through the submission that He gave that you and I are able even to sit here today in this church and preach the gospel and hear the gospel being read. Amen. The suffering Savior, the substitutional Savior, the submitted Savior, but also a stricken Savior. Verse 8 says, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Wow. Israel had disobeyed God all through the Old Testament. They had listened for a little while. And after they would listen for a little while, they would go back to their sin. They would go back to their idolatry. They would go back to disobeying God. And then God would bless them once again and bring them back, and they would be happy and excited again. Does that sound something like we know about today? Not just Israel, but Americans, my friends. Churches in America. We'll get excited about God and we'll have revival, and then revival will last for 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months maybe even a year or two, but then all of a sudden we're back down like we were. God never intended it to be that way. You see, He gave His life for us to stay excited, to be a part of His generation. So He is submitted, but He's stricken. We also find in verse 9 that He's a sinless Savior. Look with me there. It says, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in His mouth. Again, He opened not His mouth, the Bible said, so it couldn't be any deceit there. But He's not just talking about when He was led to the cross. He was also talking about there about His life itself. He never talked about anyone bad when He was growing up. He never went to Mary, His mother, and said, you know what so-and-so said? He didn't do that. He didn't get on the cell phone and say, you know what I saw so-and-so do the other day? Now, I know He didn't have a cell phone, you know. He had two cups with a string in the middle of it. No, He didn't have that neither. He didn't tell things. He wasn't a tell-bearer, as the Word of God says. But I find in our world today, and even in our churches, we have these sins, we have these things that go on, and it's such a travesty today, it's such ugliness today in our world, because we have it going on. And it was never what He wanted. It was never what He desired. It was not what He even taught us to do. He was sinless. They say, preacher, well, we're not sinless. We live in this body. You've told us that before, and we're a sinful body. But that's right, we are. But if you're saved today, my friend, you have a glorified body. You have a new body today. Amen? Didn't God tell us in the New Testament that we are a new creature? We've been made again. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can I be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb again? And Jesus said, you got it all wrong, Nicodemus. That's not the way that it is. Verse 10, we'll notice a couple of things there. We'll notice that he's the selected Savior and a successful Savior. I like the way it starts out. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God in heaven didn't want this to happen. But when he did, Jesus prays. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if not. And guess what? Jesus goes. He's taken there on the Mount of Olives. They lead him down through the Kidron Valley, back up into the city of Jerusalem, probably through the Eastern Gate, which is now sealed up and will never be opened again until the Lord comes back. And he goes into the city, and all of a sudden he's beaten and bruised. He's selected. You see, Judas Iscariot had already told the Sanhedrin, I already told the Roman soldiers, the one that I go up and I give a kiss on his cheek. You know what that kiss was? It was a brotherly kiss. Brother Johnny, stand up. I'm going to use you as an example again today. Why? Because you're so easily to do this to.
Okay.
A brotherly kiss is this. Kiss on each cheek and a kiss on the forehead. And you can sit down now. Now I know y'all going to go out of here and say, now the preacher's kissing men in the church. Do not do that. Then you'll be a talebearer for sure. Listen, my friends. Judas came up and kissed him. Jesus had already said the hand of the betrayer is on the table now. That, remember, that was at the Lord's Supper. And he went out. Judas was so upset with what he had done, he did not realize what was going to happen, I don't think. The devil used him like he uses people today. And the devil went out and kept bugging him, talking to him. And the next thing that happened is Judas goes out and the Bible says he hanged himself. Maybe the reason some people commit suicide today is because the devil has got a hold of them so much and so strongly that they can't get away from it. Well, our Savior, he was selected, but he was successful in his selection. He did what he came to do. It says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord. And then at the very end of that, it says, it pleased the Lord because of prosperity. You and I today that are saved in this building, you are proof that Jesus has prospered. There are many people in the world today that are saved, but there are many more that are not, that need Jesus Christ. So he is the Savior. He is the one who comes to us. But we find also, and I like this, he's the sovereign. He's the sovereign. One of these days, my friends, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He already is that. But one day we will testify to him of that fact. Look at verse 11, the first part. It says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be, what does it say? Everybody read that? Satisfied. He shall be satisfied. You know, us Baptists, we sing that song, my soul is satisfied, you know. But here we see that Jesus is satisfied. He looks back and he sees his life. He sees what he's done and he is pleased. Remember when God created the world? And what did God say? It was good. It pleased him. Remember when he created mankind? He created Adam. It pleased him. And finally, my friends, we come back into fellowship with God where we can finally please God. But it will not happen until that day, my friends, when the Lord comes back and takes his church out of here. Then we can please him. Now, I wish we could please him here. And there's times in our life where we can please him. There's times in our life where we can do the things that are right, like attending church and being faithful to church, being faithful to your Bible reading and Bible study, being faithful in your prayer time, being faithful in just serving the Lord in your life. And that brings great rejoicing. That's why we can come in here at service time and we can sing and we can lift up God and we can praise God and we can do that the right way and not a way which brings attention to ourselves. In the last part of verse 11, we all not only see rejoicing, but we see the redemption. It says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Iniquities is another word that is used for sin. Our iniquity, our sin. And he says that he's going to bear our iniquities. He did that, you see. He took every sin of ours and bore all of our sins. But look at the reward that comes because he did that. Look at verse 12. The first part says, because or therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. Amen. That's a good way to remember that. Anytime you see the word therefore, see why it's there. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Who you think he's talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus who gave his life for all of us. And God is saying that he is going to bless him because of that. No wonder he sits at the right hand of the Father right now. No wonder he's preparing a place for us right now in heaven. He's preparing a mansion for you. He's not preparing a room for you. You know, you can go down to the motel down here and get you a room, but I'd kind of like to have a mansion. Amen? Amen. You know, a room's got a bed, maybe a facility in there, you know, maybe a mirror so you can see to fix your hair, ladies. But you can go to that mansion and you got all kinds of rooms in there, don't you? I don't know, your mansion just might be a one-room house, you know. But your mansion might be a 20-room house, who knows? But whatever it is that God's preparing for us, it is a mansion today, my friend. It'll be something so great that when you get there, you will praise God for all eternity. Not just because he's given you a mansion, but because he has given you eternal life, my friends, and not eternal death. What a reward. What a blessing. And then look at the last part of verse 12. Now remember, I'm telling you the report that was given here. Verse 12 says here, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made an intercession for the transgressors." That's what he's doing right now. He's there in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for each one of us. And that word intercession means that he is praying. He is the intercessor. He's the go-between. He's our paraclete, if you will. He's the one, our advocate, that everything that we pray, everything that we ask of God, it goes through Jesus, my friend. And he turns to the Father and he says, "I ask you, Father, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my child. Answer their prayers." And he does. And that's the reason. Why? What is that reason, preacher? Well, Jesus came to seek and save. We've already talked about that. But why did he do that? John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Remember that whosoever should believe in him should have what? Right. Eternal, everlasting life. Now what's on the other side of that coin? Death. Destruction, hell, and eternal death. I would much rather have this side of the coin the side of the coin where the Lord gives us salvation, where the Lord gives us eternal life, where the Lord gives us heaven and not hell. Because you see, if you die and go to hell, my friends, you know what you're going to get to spend some time with, or who you're going to get to spend some time with? Murderers that never accept Jesus, thieves, robbers, hateful people, mean people, demons, fallen angels, the devil, Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, the great dragon, the great red dragon. We could go on, because he has many other names. You'll spend an eternity with the devil. And he's called the god of this world, the devil is. And so you'll have a god that you can turn to. But it won't be the kind of god that I turn to. Because the god that I turn to is my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And it'll be comfortable where I'm at. But it will not be there in hell. God says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the worm dieth not. Have y'all ever seen after it rains and how the earthworms come out and get on the road and cars run down the road and smash that little worm, you know? Just think of all the fish that could have eaten those worms at the end of a line, you know? They could have gave their life so that man could eat good fish, you know? But what happens, though? You know, if nobody runs over them, the worms stay laying there on the pavement, don't they? And the sun comes out, and they dry up. The worm dieth. But the Bible says, hell is a place where the worm dieth not. Can you imagine the agony if a worm can feel, you know? If a worm has feelings, you know? Sister Nani, you get what I'm talking about here. If a worm has feelings, can you imagine the agony that that worm is going through? And I've watched them sometime on my driveway, and they'll go curling up like this, you know, and turning around, and they're trying to get back to the ground, you know. And then Debbie pulls in the driveway and runs over it, you know. Shameful, shameful. They have no luck, you know, if there was such a thing called luck. And they die. But the agony is what I'm trying to get you to see. The agony of a simple little creature like a worm. And God equates our life in hell without Jesus Christ as that low, crawling little worm. Now, friends, I don't want to be like a worm. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. I'd much rather live in heaven than live in hell. What about you? Now, friends, have you believed the report now that I've given you? You see, God asked the question here, who hath believed our report? Have you believed it today? And if you have believed it, then you must accept it. And if you're lost today, I'm asking you to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask Him to cleanse you of all your sins. Repent. And that word repent simply means this, that you tell the Lord that you're not going to live that way no more, that you hate the way you have lived, and you're going to live for Him from now on. And you want Him to help you not to sin anymore. And He'll do it, I promise you. So how about you? What about you, my friends? With everyone please standing and heads bowed. Pianist and song leader coming. I'm going to ask you now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there somebody in this building today that says, preacher, I'm lost. I do not know Jesus as my Savior. But preacher, I don't want to be like that worm that you talked about. I want to be saved. I want to ask Jesus Christ into my heart. Could you slip up your hand and be honest today and say, preacher, pray for me because I'm lost and I want to get saved. Is there one anywhere in this building? Say, preacher, I'm lost. I need Jesus. How about it, my friends? Is there one? Maybe you're saying, well, preacher, I am a Christian, and I really do love the Lord. And I'm so thankful for His goodness and His grace that He's imparted unto me. And I want to pray for lost people. I want to see lost people saved. I want to see lives changed. And preacher, I'm going to keep praying for that, but I'm going to be a part of that. Will you slip up your hands where you are? God bless you. God bless you. All over the church, hands going up. Well, if you've prayed already, even while you're standing there, I'm going to ask you, my friends, to everyone to lift up your heads right now and look this way. The most important decision you have to make is the decision you make in the next few seconds. Will I accept Jesus Christ? Will I walk out the doors without Jesus? Will I do the work for the Lord? Will I honor Him? Those are the decisions you have to make because of the report that's been given. Sister Heather, will you come? Someone else, we need to tell the Lord, amen.
Amen.
You know, He's the one that can really fix things for us. You know, Oprah Winfrey can't do that for you. These other talk show things on TV, they can't do that for you. The psychologists, psychiatrists, they can't do that for you. They can talk to you about different things, but they can't fix your life. Only Jesus can fix your life,
amen.
My friends. Only Jesus. It's good to see everybody today. Amen. Everybody happy?
Amen.
Put a big old smile on your face then. There you go. And it's good to see everybody today. We thank the Lord for you being here. Come back again tonight. And then, of course, Wednesday night service is at 7 p.m. and then next Sunday as well. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before your throne of grace, thank you for your goodness and your blessings. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you've given us today, and Father, countless other opportunities that you've given to us to, Lord, just to be faithful to you and to honor you. And Lord, today we pray that, Lord, if maybe this was the last day on this earth that we would ever have, Lord, that we would be able to go home to be with you at the next waking moment. Lord, that we would be ready and that our souls would be clean and our souls would be purified, Lord. This we ask now in the holy, precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless each one of you.